If you'll turn to Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5. And as you turn there, I think we'd all agree that all of Scripture is God-breathed, or it's inspired by God. It's beneficial to teach us, to convict us, to correct us, and to train us. And yet there's also some passages as we read in Scripture that seem to be more readily practical and more readily personal. And today is one of those verses. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, Jesus' sermon, the greatest sermon ever, his Sermon on the Mount. We're beginning his sermon, chapters 5 to 7, as we look at the characteristics of a believer. That will then lead us to act as a believer. And this morning we come to Jesus' pronouncement of a blessing on peacemakers. Let's read our text. We'll read verses 3 through 10 together. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, as we come again to these words of Jesus, we read the blessing and favor upon those who are peacemakers. This is a description given that should be true in our lives. And so we ask that you would help us to understand and apply this verse, that we'd be characterized as individuals and as a church as peacemakers. And Father, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would indeed teach us and convict us and correct us and train us in righteousness, even through this message this morning, through your word. May it be your Holy Spirit that enlightens our eyes to understand and then leads us to apply. We pray that you would prevent us from all distractions, both mental and spiritual and physical. And Lord, grant to me the words that with wisdom and love and humility I be led by your Spirit to preach your word. Lord, but preach it in such a way that is also relevant, practical, and personal to our individual lives and to the life of our church. And so, Father, we give you this moment that you have brought us here before your word, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to see this morning, as I said earlier, that this verse is practical and personal. And so I hope my sermon too is practical and personal. But I also recognize that it may be uncomfortable. And so I pray, I trust that you will receive my words this morning with humility, recognizing I love you, I care for you, I love Christ, I love this church, and I want us as a church and as individuals to be the people that Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. And you might say, what's uncomfortable about being a peacemaker? And the answer is that peacemaking is about dealing with conflict. And most of us really don't like conflict. Yeah? That's why it's personal. But there isn't a single person who hasn't and won't experience conflict. And many of you might even be involved in conflict now. Some people in our church would say that our church is in conflict. And the reality is, as we know from family, from the news, the world's in conflict, families are in conflict, individuals are in conflict, marriages are in conflict. And if not now, conflict, hurts, tension, friction is going to come to all of us, and it will come to us over and over again as long as we live. And so today we're going to come back to this again, at least next week. We're going to begin to ask the question, how should we respond when, and not if, when conflict arises? When relationships are broken and when someone hurts us. Now we're seeking to understand, what does the Bible teach us about how to respond to conflict? And that's the question, not how do we respond, although that's an important question you need to ask yourself, but also how should we respond? What should we think? What should we say? What should we do when we're facing, or when others even are facing, conflict? And Jesus gives us the simple answer. We're to make peace. That's what Jesus' disciples do. That's how he describes his followers here in our verse. They make peace. And those who do, he says, if you look at our verse 9 again, those who make peace, peacemakers are blessed. They're truly happy. They're going to be called sons of God. That's what Jesus tells us. And so given that, how should we respond to conflict? Again, we're to make peace. Again, that's simple. And yet I think all of us by experience would say that practically speaking, this is really hard. That making peace is often super hard. And I'd suggest, as I have thought through and studied the Beatitudes to this point, that this Beatitude may be the hardest one of all of them to apply. And many of the other ones, the poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the pure in heart. And much of this is about our relationship with God, and in some sense it's easy to acknowledge before God that we're in need of help, that we're weak and we're dependent on Him. Yeah? Then in verse 7 it talks about blessed are the merciful. And that does involve relationship with others, but even then that doesn't necessarily involve the humility that biblical peacemaking requires. And so because we're all going to experience conflict or in conflict even now, because most people don't like conflict, because it's hard to make peace, because generally not even Christians make peace well, because Jesus says those who make peace are blessed, they will be called sons of God, we're going to look at this beatitude in depth more than we have the other ones. Again, we're going to come back at least to this next week. This morning, though, and you can look in your outline, we're going to spend most of our time on the meaning of being a peacemaker. I'm going to touch briefly on one example of biblical peacemaking, and then following the same outline I have been using, next week we'll consider the promise and application of peacemaking. So first, the meaning, and the word translated peacemaker, it's only used here this one time in the New Testament. And it's a compound word in English and Greek. It's two words put together as one word. And it's best to understand what this one word means if we understand both those words individually or separately. So simply, a peacemaker is someone who makes peace. Again, I've said it's simple, but beyond that, we have to consider, what does Jesus mean when he thinks of a peacemaker? In some way, making peace, that general definition could be in some way applied to lots of people, Christians and non-Christians. And so what does Jesus mean? What is peace? How does a peacemaker make peace? Who do they make peace between? What's their goal in making peace? Yeah, we could ask more questions, but those are questions to consider as we seek to understand what does Jesus mean and how are we to be characterized as peacemakers. And so we're going to consider both words peace and maker separately. Okay, first, Jesus uses the word peace. He's speaking here to a Jewish audience, as we know. He's speaking to his disciples. So he's communicating to them a holistic sense of well-being. That's what shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, means. And so making peace, as Jesus meant it, again, because he's talking to a Jewish audience, as they understood it, as Jesus meant it, it isn't simply the absence of conflict. It doesn't just mean not fighting. That's more how we might understand peace in our modern definition. But actually, it's about restoring a good relationship between two or more parties so that individually and together they're in harmony with God, with themselves, and with each other. So instead of hostility, bitterness, jealousy, pride, tension, whatever other feelings and brokenness may exist when there's conflict, biblical peace means between those former conflicting or fighting parties, there's love, unity, patience, forgiveness, and selflessness. That's what Jesus means when he uses the word peace. Okay, again, it's restoring a good relationship so that there's harmony with God, there's harmony with individuals, and there's harmony between individuals. That's peace, a brief definition of peace. Well-being and restoration. Then second, maker. The word maker leads us to another point about what Jesus means when he says we're to be peacemakers. And the point is, it's an action. A peacemaker actively, intentionally, and often painfully attempts to make peace. And I think we'd all say that we want to be patient, we want to be kind, we want to be merciful, we want to be gentle, we want to be humble. We'd all say we want to be loving people. We'd probably say that we don't want to cause arguments, we don't want to fight with people. Yeah? But Jesus here is describing something even more than that. And he's saying we're to go out of our way to make peace. Jesus doesn't want us just to be nice people or nice Christians. He wants us to pull up our sleeve, get our hands dirty, and be involved in the work of making peace. Again, it's an action. And so that doesn't suggest that we just stand by and watch on as people fight. It doesn't mean trying to keep the peace simply just by separating two fighting parties. It doesn't mean ignoring the conflict. It doesn't mean giving the silent treatment. Jesus means peacemaking is an active attempt to bring the fighting parties together. We're not separating them, we're bringing them together to work things out, to talk through things, to lead them to a place of repentance and forgiveness. That's biblical peacemaking. And that also separates peacemaking from a biblical perspective, because only Christians can lead someone and can actually themselves repent and forgive. But that's what we're called to do. Again, it's an action, something we must do. And so maybe you'll say, what's this mean practically? And I'd say there's three levels of relationship that we need to consider this. One, a peacemaker will actively reach out to someone if they think there's broken relationship between them. Okay, a peacemaker will actively reach out to someone if they think there's broken relationship between them and someone else. Two, a peacemaker will also deliberately and lovingly offer to help others if they suspect a broken relationship between other parties. Again, a peacemaker will deliberately and lovingly offer to help others if they suspect a broken relationship between other parties. So that could be a parent trying to involve themselves in a conflict between children. It could be any of us trying to be involved and help friends work through conflict. And then the third level of relationship is a peacemaker will share the gospel of peace with unbelievers, with a desire for them to be restored to relationship and peace with God. Again, a peacemaker will share the gospel of peace with unbelievers, with a desire for them to be restored to relationship and have peace with God. Those are examples of what Jesus means when he describes a peacemaker, someone who actively attempts to restore relationship and harmony between two people or two parties. Hey, church, this is who we're to be. This is how we're to live. We're to be peacemakers. And we see in this verse again, in verse 9, these are the people God blesses and are truly happy. These are the people that Jesus promises will be called sons of God. And so that is a motivation to God. Help me, I want to be a peacemaker. And hopefully that's our desire, even if that's all our desire at the moment. Help me to want to be a peacemaker. Because again, admittedly, for various reasons, this is hard. It can be really hard. I find it hard. It can be uncomfortable. But if we want to live as Jesus wants us to live, this is how we're to live and who we're to be. Yeah? So, with that, again, wanting to make it practical, personal, and relevant, I came up with an illustration, hopefully, that will help us understand what Jesus means, even challenge you on your practice, help us be peacemakers in this church and in our lives. And as an introduction to my illustration and also a disclaimer, originally I thought of this illustration, it was just going to be short, it was going to be impersonal. And then as I kept typing, it has flowed on to almost the rest of my sermon. But I trust and pray that it wasn't my agenda, but that the Holy Spirit was speaking, is speaking through me. And so hopefully this is helpful, although it may be uncomfortable and challenging. So here's my illustration. And kids, you can give me an answer to this and then we'll continue. So if I was riding my bike or if I was driving my car to work and I ran over a nail, what's going to happen to my tire? It's going to go flat. Okay, so picture that in your head. You don't need to picture me riding to work, but picture a bike with a flat tire. And now that is going to be conflict. We're going to imagine that the flat tire is conflict, whether that's conflict between two countries, between two people, or whatever else. And now we're going to consider four options of how do we fix the tire or the conflict. Okay? You with me? We've got a flat tire. Let's consider how to fix it. So one option is that I just keep going. That I ignore the flat tire, I pretend there's nothing wrong, I just keep pedaling and I'm going to pedal harder and harder because I'm not willing to admit that I have any problems. That's a terrible option. I don't know if you guys have done that in a car even. But if you're going to keep going, you're going to more likely cause a whole lot more damage to the car or the bike than just a simple flat tire. And it's also dangerous. At some point, I'm going to have to stop. I'm going to have to fix the problem. And in the meantime, who knows what accident might be caused. So that's option one, ignoring the flat tire, pretending nothing's wrong. And this is probably how some of us approach conflict. Maybe when we know there's a problem, we just keep pedaling the bike, we just keep driving the car with its flat tire. We pretend there's nothing wrong or we ignore the obvious because we don't want to deal with it. Hey, church, as we've just looked at, that's not peacemaking. That's not restoring what's broken. That's in reality a worldly approach to conflict, and it's only going to make things worse. So, we have to stop. If we have a flat tire, we should stop. Option two is that I stop and I pump up my tire and I just keep going. And yes, I'm going to get further, but before long, what's going to happen to my tire? It's going to go flat again. Again, because the nail's still in my tire. And that too is another worldly approach to peace. Just trying a temporary fix that's only going to help us move forward a bit before the problem arises again. And that too might be how some of us approach conflict. It's the mentality of a quick fix, of trying to patch things up, of some temporary solution, trying to fix a surface problem without dealing with the problem. Okay, instead of trying to address the nail, is just trying to push forward. And I'd say a relevant example of this, even in our church, is how we move forward with current questions and challenges. Okay, we could pump up our tire. We could install a couple of men as elders and move forward. But I'm fearful that's only a temporary solution. It might actually be the best and the right solution. But if it's only a temporary solution and we haven't considered the nail that's in our tire, then our tire is going to go flat again. And it could be true that that's the case. If we look back at January and consider where we're at today. Are we just pumping up the tire and keep going? So let's not try a temporary fix. Whether it's issues in our church and related to any other aspect of conflict, whether it's conflict in our homes, our marriages, our families, work, wherever. That's not making peace. That's not restoration. It's not bringing people together in harmony. And so a third option. We're not going to keep riding or driving and ignore the problem. We're not going to pump up the tire as a temporary solution and keep going. So what about replacing the tire? Okay, and I'd say there's good reasons to do that. It could potentially be a really quick option, and it's certainly a permanent solution. Again, in our church context, we could quickly replace me with a new tire. Or new pastor. We could replace this church and go to another church. And again, generally or more broadly speaking, in our relationship, some of us might use this approach to conflict. We just leave the problem behind and we go try and find new friends, a new job, or a new place to live. That's what divorce and remarriage usually is. It's just replacing one spouse with another spouse. Now you've got two problems instead of one. Okay, the problem with this approach of just replacement is that the conflict remains. Replacing the tire doesn't fix or restore the old tire. And in the same way, replacing people because of conflict doesn't restore, make peace in that relationship. Yeah? Okay, if there's a problem and we simply walk out and replace the old with the new, is that making peace? As we've just considered, what does peacemaking mean? And no, we're going to have a fancy, we're going to have a new tire. We might think we've got better friends, that we've got better whatever circumstances. But the problem remains. And there's no peace. Okay, I'm not saying that we should never change pastors, friends, churches, jobs, or change where we live, or a whole bunch of other things. At times it is necessary and biblical to make such changes. But if it's because of conflict, then please don't replace the old without trying to be part of the solution and without trying to make peace. Why? Because Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. He wants us to actively attempt to restore broken relationships. He wants us to be in harmony with one another. Again, whether that's in this church, whether that's in the universal church, or even in the whole world. Romans 12:18 says the same thing. If possible, so far as it depends on you, being at peace with all men. And the start of Hebrews 12:14 commands us to pursue, again that's an action, pursue peace with all men. And so I'd suggest, going back to our illustration of a flat tire, we need to take the nail out, we need to patch the hole so the tire is as good as it was. That's option four, and that's what Jesus means. And yes, it's going to take a lot more effort to follow all the steps that someone has to take if they're going to try and patch a tire. But if they patch the hole, the problem's fixed, I can ride my bike or I can drive my car to work again and again. That's what Jesus means. Peacemaking is fixing the problem so that what was broken is as good as it was. Yeah, and maybe this illustration of tire isn't a perfect illustration, and if you know tires better than me, you can rip it apart. But hopefully you understand the point behind my illustration. Okay, we restore, we fix the problem. We bring harmony and strength and love. That's peacemaking. Whether it's international conflict, whether it's church conflict, family conflict, or individual conflict. And so again, to address our current church situation, this is what we need to do. We need to identify the problem and fix it. If I'm the problem, by God's grace, with your help, I need to fix what's broken. If you're the problem, by God's grace, with the help of others, you need to fix what's broken. Okay, on a less personal level, if the system, the process, if it's miscommunication, if it's lack of knowledge or ability, we need to try and fix that and restore what's broken. But in the end, somehow we need to identify the problem or problems and fix what's broken. And really, there could be a whole bunch of sources that are contributing to the problem. But I think that's where we're at. We can't ignore the problem. We can't just pump up the tire and move forward. We can't just simply replace the tire. Well, you could, but you shouldn't. A peacemaker takes the nail out of the tire and patches the tire. Okay, and this doesn't mean, I'm not saying we don't take action steps or make decisions in the present, but if we fail to identify the problem, our tire is going to go flat again very quickly. So how do we identify the problem? Well, unfortunately, it might not be as easy as finding a nail in a tire. But the church meeting we had a couple of weeks ago is an example of us trying to open up discussion so that we can understand issues and that we can receive feedback to try and understand and clarify the problem. And our hope also as a leadership team was that meeting would lead to further discussion. If you have something to input into the current context of our church, if you have concerns about me, concerns about other things or other people, then please come talk to us, because that's part of being peacemakers. So that's one step we've taken in trying to identify the problem. Second, I'd say personally, I've been trying to examine my life for the past few weeks, examine my ministry. I've been talking with people, I've been praying, I've been reading, I've been journaling, I'm trying to understand idols in my life, my weaknesses and my mistakes. That's part of peacemaking. Trying to identify issues, trying to admit my contribution to the problem. Okay, I mentioned some of my contribution at our church meeting a couple of weeks ago. As I've been processing, I also realized that I really want to be right. And I just want people to do things my way. And so in any way that I have said or done things based on that attitude, that's pride, it's an idol, and I'd ask your forgiveness. And two, hopefully being aware that this is an idol, it helps me wrestle through things now, because I have to know and be aware that this is a struggle. I have to be extra sensitive and spiritually alert as I process my motivations and decisions. Is this a decision that I'm making based off my desire to be right? Or is this a decision I'm making based off the reality that I truly think this is right? And you could ask me, hey, Pastor Tim, is this decision right now one you're making because you just want to be right and you want people to do what you want to do? Or is this a decision you think and have prayed about and convinced that this is what God wants you to do? Okay, that's just one example. By God's grace, He's going to use all of what's happening to make me more like Jesus. Hey, that's the beauty of conflict. It makes us more like Jesus. Okay, conflict's good. It's what? It's what? Good. Because it makes us more like Jesus. And so as I've been processing myself, I do encourage you to consider your motives for things. Why is eldership such an important issue for some of you? Is it because of genuine concerns with me? Because you have a different perspective on eldership and oversight? Because you want elders you'll get along with better? Or you think will make decisions that you want? Is it perhaps purely because you believe the Bible teaches a plurality of elders and we should have them now, or at least have a plan in place? Then why? Yeah, I don't know your heart, I'm not making judgments, but I think they're good and important questions to ask as we seek to understand the problem so we can fix what's broken. Now, in saying all that, I also just want to be clear, I'm not even sure that the church is in conflict. And I say that because disagreement with the right attitude and actions isn't conflict. Okay, differences of opinion and preferences also aren't conflict. Often it leads to conflict, but by themselves, differences is not conflict. Recognizing strengths and weaknesses, wanting to make healthy and wise changes also isn't conflict. So whether we're in conflict or not conflict, we need to identify the problem and fix it. That's where I think we're at. Okay, more generally, I think there's also important questions you can ask yourself in any type of conflict. I'm going to give you some suggested questions you could ask yourself. There's a lot of specific application in the application notes as well. You can look at that. I'd encourage you to look at that if you want to be peacemakers. These questions aren't in there, but I can give them to you. But why am I feeling this way? How do my emotions reveal what's in my heart? Hey, why am I feeling this way? How do my emotions reveal what's in my heart? Second question you can ask is, why am I thinking, saying, or doing this? Why am I thinking, saying, and doing this? Third, what's my motivation and goal? What's my motivation and goal? Fourth, you could ask, am I being biblical? Again, am I being biblical? Fifth, you could ask, how am I part of the problem and how can I be part of the solution? How am I part of the problem and how can I be part of the solution? So that's a very long illustration to talk about peacemaking. But hopefully it's helpful in our current context as well as giving you examples and application for how you can respond, how you should respond in any conflict. And we'll talk more about this, at least Lord willing, next week. But to come back to Jesus' meaning, what we've seen is that peacemaking means actively and purposefully trying to bring about a restored relationship. And so we've seen Jesus isn't talking about simply the absence of conflict, of people not fighting, but peace. He means well-being and harmony, fixing the problem so that what's broken is as good as it was. Okay, in our friendships, if we're arguing, if we're fighting, peace would mean that you come together and have the same strength of friendship that you had before whatever it is that caused the conflict. That's Jesus' meaning. That's biblical peacemaking. And just briefly, we'll consider an example of peacemaking, which is the second point in your outline. Examples, or today just one. May all that I've said today is only possible because of the God of peace. Apart from God, no one can make true peace. Because true peace can't exist unless we're first at peace with God. And again, we can't make true, genuine peace, restoration of relationship, harmony, and love without understanding and knowing God's forgiveness and having ourselves repented from sin. And the reason we need to make peace is because sin has disturbed and destroyed peace. Okay, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were at peace with one another. There was harmony even between all the animals. Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God. And then what happened? Sin entered. Hostility then arose between all parties. Adam and Eve were standing in front of one another ashamed. The serpent was cursed. At some other point, other animals started being killed. They were no longer friends. They were now food. The land was cursed. All of creation ever since has been crying out for peace. And at the moment that sin entered into the world, God's relationship with humanity was severed in that moment. And still today, that's the world we live in. That's what we know from experience. That's all we know from experience. A world without peace. Our sin continues to break relationships with others. And everyone who doesn't know Jesus lives in constant hostility toward God. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Bible also teaches this. I want you to listen to this. God is a God of peace, and He has made peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. Okay, there's a lot that we could say. But Colossians 1:19-22, listen to these words. For in Him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated, this is us before we were saved, you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Hey, that's God, our peacemaker. God sent His Son, fully God, fully man, to die on the cross so that His blood would restore peace and reconcile us to God Himself. That's what that passage says. And at the end of verse 22, it talks about our restored relationship, the peace that we have so that before God we're not sinners, but it says we're considered holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If you know Christ, you have peace with God. That's how He looks at you. There's more verses, but Isaiah 53, verse 5. This is written by Isaiah 700 years or so before Jesus. And this is speaking of Jesus when it says, but He, referring to prophetically speaking of Jesus, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. In other words, Jesus' death on the cross was the punishment that we deserve, but because He died instead of us, for us, because He received our punishment, we now have peace with God. And it's because we have peace with God that we can now be peacemakers striving to make peace with one another. We can strive to go and explain to unbelievers the peace that's possible through Jesus Christ. That's God's example. And we're to follow His example and be peacemakers. Again, that's who we're to be and that's how we're to live. Very blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Father, You are good, holy, perfect, righteous, just in all Your ways. And yet, through Christ, we also have such a demonstration of Your love and mercy, Your patience, Your forgiveness, so that through Him, through faith in Him, we are justified and we have peace with You. Oh Lord, thank You. We don't deserve such peace. And yet, even so often, it's easy for us to not think about all that You have done and the pain, the cost that it was for You to bring us peace through the death of Your Son. It's easy to forget about that and not follow Your example and ourselves pursue peace. Father, forgive us when we haven't pursue peace. Teach us, O Lord, how to be peacemakers. Teach us how to be peacemakers in relationships with others, but even in relationships that others might have with others. And certainly with unbelievers who aren't at peace with You. Father, You know this is so hard. But we desire to be peacemakers, and so we trust that You will help us one step at a time to be peacemakers. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't have peace with You, even I think of Nick in Lethbridge, we pray that anyone who doesn't have peace with You, O Lord, today would be the day of salvation in which they would surrender to Christ and for the first time and forever be at peace with You. O Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.